If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to preach a message that God laid on my heart a while back. And I've been ministering this in various places when God would give me the witness to do it. I think it's a very serious message. I think it's a needful message, not because I'm preaching it, but I think it's a needful message. I'd like to preach tonight on Hannah, and that God needs to birth something new in the spirit of God's people. We need a move of God. We need a desperate move of the Holy Spirit. We need something that only God can do. We don't need a hyped up program. We need something that has to be birthed by God and God alone. If you stand in reverence to the Word of God, I'm going to read one verse. I won't have you stand very long, just one verse. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I asked him of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we stand behind this pulpit tonight, we know the awesome responsibility. And I stand here in great need of your anointing and divine touch and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I stand here needing you to give me clarity of thought. Cause the peace of God in the presence of the Lord to rest over this congregation. Arrest their attention and speak to them as only you can, Lord. I'm asking for a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. And for the Word of God, as we break this Word, that it would take lodging in the heart of your people. And that you would do something that only you can, God, in this sanctuary. Let something be done tonight that has eternal value. My God, let us not leave your sanctuary the same way we came, but change us, touch us, move in our spirit, that we may leave stronger than we came, Lord. We'll give the honor, the glory to you and you alone, for you're the only one worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name, and the church said, and amen. You may be seated. In Hannah's day, she lived in a day of great apostasy. She lived in a day when the leaders of the church had backslid. She lives in a day when the high priest, Eli, has no discernment. She lives in a day when his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are committing fornication in the temple. She lives in a very wicked hour. She lives in a very depraved hour. She lives in a very sad hour, a very sorrowful hour. It's a very bad picture, is it not? We live in kind of like that same kind of parallel time. We are living in a day when ministry, as Brother Andrew so graciously preached this morning, and I thought he did a good job, but we live in a day when integrity has been missing out of the ministry. We live in a day when preachers have no character. We live in a day when ethics and unspoken code that I was brought into seems not to be relevant today for some reason. We live in a day when I feel like a dinosaur. When I feel like a dinosaur, when the young pups come out of school and try to line me up. As one lectured me the other day and said, you'll have no big church, nor will you go anywhere unless you get with the program. And I said, excuse me, what program you talking about? Amen. Well, this program, the new thing we're doing today, and all of this and whatever. I said, excuse me. I've been doing this for 31 years. Thank you very much. If you're talking about the anointing, that's good. If you're talking about some program, some harebrained, something that somebody thought up somewhere, some new style, new fad, new whatever, that's just going to fade away. Can you say amen? We need something birthed by God. We need something that only God can birth. We need a supernatural move of the Holy Ghost. Now what I like about Hannah is she's a vessel. She's a handmaiden of God. Her heart is earnest. God is looking today for a vessel. Look at your neighbor and tell him God's looking for you. He's looking for a man, a woman, a young man, a young woman, somebody that'll make up the hedge. He's seeking for somebody. He's not seeking for those who seem qualified in the eyes of man. He's seeking for somebody who will bear the heart of God. Somebody who will see the hour that they live in and realize we need a revival. Can you say amen? They'll tell you the problem, but nobody's got the solution. But the one that has the solution is the Holy Spirit. And so, I want to take you on a journey here and show you the spirit of Hannah and how we need this in the church today. So Hannah understands. She sees the hour that she's living in, and she's weeping for a child. And God has shut up her womb, and her adversaries are provoking her because her womb is barren. And year after year, she goes to the house of God with a barren womb. Now you read it in verse 5. It says that God shut her womb up. We blame the devil for some things that God's doing. It also says in verse 5 that Hannah was given a worthy portion. If you look at that, she was given a double portion above the other wife of her husband. Her other adversary was having children left and right. But see, like God spoke to me the other day, He said when I studied this out, He said, I'm not in quantity, I'm in quality. I'm not in numbers, I'm in souls. I'm in transformation, changing people's lives. Can you say amen? So Peniah is a type and a shadow, if we could put it this way, of the modernistic church. She's a type and a shadow of those that say, well, you know, it's in numbers, it's in programs, it's in this, it's in that. They get their satisfaction from the flesh. They want the entertainers. They want the big time whatever. They don't want a pure move of God. They want just something in the flesh. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be critical. I don't come with an axe to bear. I don't come with an axe to grind. I don't come with a mean, rotten spirit. I hope you don't take that. I don't. My heart breaks for the church. And I pray for the young preachers. Many of these young pastors, I pray for them. Because their schools have taught them, this is the way you build a church. Their schools have taught them, this is what you do. And they have to be retaught almost by the Holy Spirit in order to be successful in His eyes rather than their eyes. Can you say amen? I ain't down in school, so don't get mad at me. I went to one myself. Never graduated. Went back to run the school that I never graduated with. Never got even an honorable diploma. And you think after 28 years, my pastor would give me one. But he says, you don't need one. Just get on with it. And so, and he's right, probably. What would I do with it anyhow? You know what I'm saying? What would you do with it? And so Peniah is a type and a shadow of the fleshly church. And Hannah is a type and a shadow of the remnant church. The Spirit-filled church. Sometimes I notice this. If you go through the Bible, you will find that barrenness is not always a curse with God. Sometimes God, not sometimes, but various times, God brought great blessing out of barrenness. Sarai was barren, and here come Isaac. Huh? Hagar bared Ishmael, the flesh. And through the Word of God, you will find barrenness. Elizabeth was barren, and God opened her womb, and here comes John the Baptist. Can you say amen? So your barrenness and dry spell that you're going through, God could be orchestrating that to stir in you a hunger. God could be orchestrating a barrenness in your soul so that you get hungry for the genuine. God could be putting in you a barrenness, kind of like a yearning, a hunger, a thirsting in you, and you're not seeing what you want to see because God wants you to get hungrier and thirstier. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can you say amen? You must agree with me the church isn't hungry enough. You must agree with me that the church isn't hungry enough. Amen. We must get hungry for God. We must get a yearning for God. Can you say amen? Now, notice Hannah here. She is crying out for a child. Her prayer is, give me a child. And as her adversary provokes her, she's getting kind of in the flesh. I want a child. I want to shut this woman up. But the longer she goes, God changes this woman. Stay with me now. All things that are spiritual and that come from God start at the altar. Did you hear that? How can we expect a move of God when we do not pray? How can we expect miracles and supernatural things if we will not pray? All things that are done for God, the great things, are birthed around this altar. Come on now. Birth in a time of agonizing and travail, a time of weeping and praying. I hear Paul say, likewise. Amen. That the Spirit of God helpeth your infirmities. For when you know not how to pray, the Spirit inside of you will pray through you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Let me remind you of the highest prayer there is. Let me take you, amen, bless God, on a journey and show you of a woman that grows to the place that she gets to the highest level of groaning in prayer. Can you say amen? Oh God, take me there. Oh Spirit of God, use me. Make me a willing, yielded vessel where you can groan through me. Let me feel the heartbeat of God. Let me see with the eyes of the Master. Let me not see it in complaining or griping. Let me not see it with discontent. Amen. Let me see it like you see. And let me cry like you cry. Every great revival was birthed by prayer. Every great man of God or woman of God or servant of God, before they ever got to the threshold of great outpouring of their ministry, there was a time of barrenness, a time of weeping, a time of travail, a time of emptiness, a time when they wept and they cried for God to meet them. Charles Finney Head cried out, God, I need you. Pleaded with God. Other ones pleaded with God. My God, I need you. You must help us. You must touch us. There was a yearning inside of them that was birthed out of their barrenness. Are you listening to me? I know you didn't come for this message, but that's all right. I didn't plan on delivering it either. But I believe it's a needful one. I see so lack of prayer, but yet I see so many people say, where did the supernatural power go? I see people say, well, we used to see miracles, and there used to be greater miracles in your ministry. Well, there used to be gifts, and there used to be this, there used to be that. Well, guess what? We live in the used to be business because we don't pray. God ain't a used to be, and God ain't a has been, and God's not a washed up God. He's the same today as He was yesterday. He'll be the same tomorrow. He's a God that does not change. Can you say amen? But there's a criteria, there's a method in God's moving. Can you say amen? In the midst of all of this, God has a plan. I like that. Someone said to me today, do you believe we still can have revival? I said, you know you can, because God has a plan. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You cannot tell me that God is sitting back waving a white flag, folding His hands and saying to the devil, I guess you can have the rest of them. I'm done with it. But Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So that tells me He'll be building His church until He comes. He's looking for somebody that'll pray, somebody that'll get hungry and thirsty for God. You notice Hannah ain't carrying no sign around. Her Savior ain't Republican nor Democrat. She ain't starting no coalition. Come on now. She don't know how to change the situation. And she feels unworthy and inadequate. Can you imagine? She ain't nobody. She ain't nobody in the church. She's a handmaid, and nobody knows her very well. But God is going to use her to birth the very prophet that shall turn this thing around. Her prayer, God's going to take her prayer and use her prayer to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. Oh, you might feel like a nobody, but God can take you and use you. Oh, God have mercy. And to pray and call on God that you can change the very atmosphere of your church. This thing can be turned around. But God needs a vessel. God needs someone praying. Don't ask me why, because God is sovereign. He can do anything He wants to. But He's put a principle, if my people that are called by my name will pray. He's put a principle there. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's put him there. In the book of Exodus, it said to Moses, he told Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. He stirred somebody to start to pray. Somebody got tired of bondage. And somebody got tired of living in Egypt. And God stirred somebody in the timetable of God. 430 years, they were to be in bondage. And God said to Abraham, I'll set your people free. And somewhere along the line, I don't know when, but God started stirring somebody to start calling on God to send a deliverer. Because God said, the more I hear the cry of my children, thank God somebody wasn't just saying, I want out of Egypt just because I'm tired of being a slave. Somebody got a hold of the mind and heart of God and understood deliverance is ours. It's not recorded what kind of prayer they prayed, but I've got a feeling they probably prayed, you know, my God, you promised. Huh? Come on now. You promised, Lord. And on the timetable and calendar of heaven, we are about ready to have a breakthrough. Hallelujah. We're about ready to get out of here. But they had to pray. They had to weep. They had to cry. They had to bear the burden of the heat of the day. Hallelujah. Looking ahead, understanding their day was coming. Can you shout hallelujah? They had many witnesses. Abraham's words. They had Joseph's words, did they not? Because Joseph on his dying bed said to them, there's coming a day when God will visit you. Oh, and when God visits you, dig my bones up and take me out of here, because I want to go with the people of God. So they had that to hold on to, that there was a day of visitation coming, but they had to weep and pray, and God stirred a hunger in them. No move of God is birthed by a passive kind of okay, sarah attitude. No. And what I see that's troubling to me is the complacent, lukewarm attitude of God's people. When young Christians pass up older Christians like they're standing still and put them to shame because of their zeal. And then the old timer will say, well, just wait till you have a few trials and tribulation and the devil beats you around. What are you trying to tell them? They're going to become old alligator hide Christian like you? Old sourpuss thing? Some look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Some get such a sour look on their face when I'm preaching. I think, my God, either something happened, I want to say out there, something happened to you, you have a stroke or what? I preached in churches years ago, Brother Frazier, and they shout and run the aisles. Now they look at me, and I say to them, you're the same bunch. What happened to you? And then the first ones will say, we don't see what we used to. Amen, bless God. And I say, you ain't shouting like you used to. Well, I'm a little older. I said, there might be snow on the roof, but there ought to be fire in the boiler. You might not be able to pick them up as high as you used to, but you ought to have some kind of life in you. You ought to have a vision in you. The burden of the Lord ought to be living in you. There ought to be tears. There ought to be weeping. The altar ought to be full. There ought to be weeping and gnash and crying and travail. What's happened to that? The church don't see it no more. Years ago when I first come into Pentecost, I was a Methodist boy. I got saved in the Methodist church. And Dr. Ware come by. Look me up. I was in some kind of fellowship meeting. I stood to testify, and the power of God hit me. And boy, I fired up, and I sat down. And he said, I'd like to meet that kid. So he come looking for me. And he come into my aunt's house, and he said, is your nephew around? I said, well, he ought to be coming in. I came in the door, and Brother Ware said, you want to go to a house prayer meeting? I said, do they pray in houses? So we only pray in the church. We're Methodists. He said, we pray in the house. We have house prayer meetings. Back then they had what they called cottage prayer meetings. Anybody remember those? Nowadays all we have is let's meet at Pizza Hut. Because the meat special's on, you know. When I got into Pentecost, I found out they talk a lot, they eat a lot. Now, and they shouted a lot. You know, since I've been around them, they quit shouting, but they still talk, and they still eat. Don't get mad at me. In that prayer meeting, they were shouting and praying. I never seen a bunch like that. All of a sudden, somebody turned around, laid hands on me, the power of God hit me, knocked me over the couch. I laid behind that couch for 3 hours under the power of God. Matter of fact, they shut the lights off. They were going home, and somebody said, we left that Methodist boy behind the couch. So they dragged me out, put me in the back of a station wagon, and headed up to my house. 3 o'clock in the morning. I was messed up, man. I had hair back then. My hair was all messed up. When my aunt answered the door, she started weeping. Oh, God. He's backslid. They said, no, he's not backslid. He's come from prayer meeting. She said, there ain't nobody prayed 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, these folks do. These folks do. She said, you're a mess. I said, I feel good. I feel blessed. They call it the power of God. Uh-huh. So she said, well, sit down here. She smelled me up and down. You been drinking? What drugs you been taking? She said, I didn't take nothing tonight. They call it the power of God. I said, if you turn the lights off, I think I'll glow right now. She said, oh man, he's got into some cult. She left me down there. I prayed the rest of the night. Just prayed and called on God. Now you think some would be happy about that, but they weren't too happy about that. You know what I'm saying? But I remember the old time Pentecost. I remember the mothers of the church used to pray for a good hour. When they would fall on the knees, they were good for an hour. Sometimes the mothers would be led by the Spirit that while the preacher was preaching, they would just quietly head to the altar and kneel down there. They didn't bother the preacher. Matter of fact, he got to preaching better while they were praying. And they would pray and weep and cry. Do you remember those days of the wailing prayers? Weeping, utterings, groanings, travailings, tears. What's happened to tears? What's happened to the order? What's happened to people that steeled away and shut themselves in with God? See, Hannah understood. I don't understand why you shut my womb up, and I don't understand why I can't have a child. Hang on, Hannah. Your day's coming. And I'm here to tell somebody here, amen, weep and cry and travail, for you shall give birth to a move of the Spirit. Can you say amen? Woo! Glory. Oh, help me tonight, Lord. I could get into all kinds of things, but I don't want to go there. She's weeping and crying, and Eli sees that she's talking but not saying nothing. Her lips are moving. He says, woman, you've been drinking. No, I have not. I have a sorrowful spirit. I don't understand why, but I'm compelled to pray. And I come up here every year and I weep and I cry. And the burden gets greater inside of me. And I don't understand what I'm praying for or why I'm weeping. But my heart has become broken for the nation of Israel. I'm weeping and crying. She said, I tried for a child. But all of a sudden I realize it's bigger than a child. It's bigger than just having a child. If God can get you out of your comfort zone, if God can raise you up to a higher level, you would see what He sees, that it's a whole lot bigger than just your little world. She started out with, I want a child, I want a child, I'm tired of this girl, woman provoking me, I want a child, my womb's barren, can I have a child? As she got closer every year, she began to change that prayer. And that's what happens to us when we get close to God and we get the burden of the Lord. When the burden of the Lord gets conceived in our spirit, it changes our prayers, it changes our outlook, our motives. We begin to cry out and pray, not my will, thine will be done. The master himself in the garden had to go through that process. 3 times he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Lord, he wasn't saying some kind of play, some kind of ritual. He meant it. I don't never want to die. My flesh is feeling this. If there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. But by the last time he prays, he's done got it settled. It's done been conceived in the depths of his spirit. He's done one with the Father, and he's already died in the garden. Can you shout hallelujah when he cries out, not my will, not my will, nevertheless thy will be done. Thy will be done. That kind of prayer needs to be prayed more from our churches, because then we would see the evidence of something to dramatically change in the atmosphere of our churches. I hear so much complaining and griping and belly aching, but I hear no one weeping for souls. I hear them complain about the preacher. I was somewhere preaching and a deacon met me at the door, and this is how he greeted me. I shook his hand. He said, how you doing? Don't you think our preacher's been here long enough? I thought, oh God. I said, I don't know. And I just walked past him. When that pastor introduced me to the pulpit, that man liked to sink down and dig a hole, man. And I said, some of you, ooh, are making this kind of statement. Don't you think our preacher's been here too long? I said, the attitude is that you're going to have to leave, not him. Boy, after church he said, if I'd have known you as evangelist, I'd have never said that. I said, well, God told on you. God told on you. You told the wrong man. It just irked me enough. I'm usually not that bold to where I just... But that just irked me so bad. I said, Lord, whether I'm anointed or whether I'm not, I didn't feel great peace, Brother Eastman, but I don't know what was ruling me about that time, but I thought, I've got to come out blazing and help this pastor. Any pastor got a deacon like that, he's got trouble. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, can you say amen? And so Hannah, her prayer was selfish in the beginning. And we start out in the flesh. We start out, God, build our church. We like to see more people in our church. Or Lord, this or that. Lord, we like to see more miracles. Lord, we like... And usually we start out in the flesh. We have motives that are not pure. But as we draw closer to God in the progress of it, God refines that prayer. Are you listening to me? Because God can use it in its stage there. So if you will draw closer and let God work on you, He'll change your prayer to where your prayer is praying according to God's will. And the Bible said if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us and will answer. What would you rather have? A whole lot of quantity or some quality? Would you rather have a whole lot of prayer and hot air? Or would you rather have a prayer that will touch the heart of God and get results? I don't need to pray, God, you change. I need to pray, God, you change me. The change needs to be in me, not God. The change needs to be in me. I'm asking amiss. I'm carrying baggage. I've got an attitude. I've got something wrong in my life. But the closer I get to the older, no flesh can live there. In the presence of God, no flesh can glory there. The closer I get my eye on Him, then those of a pure heart shall see God. I cannot get close to Him and let my old flesh live. I must die. He lives within me. Can you say, man? That's what happened to Isaiah when he got caught up in the throne room of God. He was a prophet, well qualified, the princess of prophets. Hallelujah. But in the presence of God and in the presence of the holiness and majesty of God, he cried out, I am undone. In other words, I am naked. I am exposed. in the presence of God. Can you say amen? I love to shout. I love the dance. But we need more exposure ministry. We need more times of God x-raying the heart and searching the heart and dealing with us around the altar. We need more times of waiting in the presence of God and tarrying there. I know that somewhere on the line they threw away tarrying somewhere and somebody came up with some harebrained idea. You don't got to tarry anymore. And when they started to preach that, then we quit tarrying around the altar. And that's when we started to lose the power of God and the majesty of God and the reverence of God. Because you grow cold when you stay away from the altar. You grow cold. You lose your reverence. You lose your standards. You lose your fear of God. You lose your awe of God. And that's why we've got preachers that have no integrity, that say things that are not biblical and do things that bring a disgrace to the ministry and have no fear of God in their actions. Because they've not been in the presence of Almighty God. You cannot stay in the presence of God and carnality live. You cannot stay in the presence of God and habits linger. You cannot stay in the presence of God and keep a bad attitude and gossip and backbite about your leaders. You can't stay in the presence of God and not have fire burning in your soul and a passion for souls and a vision sent from the throne room of God, birth inside of your spirit. What we need, no man can do for you. Only the Holy Spirit can. And you must let Him. And it's not a fast job. It'll take you a while. And you'll scream and holler, and it'll hurt you, and it'll be inconvenient, and it'll cause you to weep and cry, and it even cause you maybe to want to give up on it and say, forget it. But you've got to keep on pressing on, because in order to conceive the burden of the Lord, you've got to keep on coming. God wants her, keep on coming. God loved her. Hallelujah. Ain't nobody else in that temple count the vision. Eli didn't have it. Hophni Phinehas didn't have it. There was nothing around her to stimulate it. Nothing around her to encourage it. God had birthed it in her spirit. And God enhanced it and enhanced it. And it got stronger and stronger. And God bursts a burden. God bursts a vision. My pastor asked me, a while back we were talking. We don't get the opportunity to talk very much like we used to. Just seem like we're always busy. He's always doing stuff and I can't ever catch him too much. He's a busy man. You know. But we had an opportunity to talk. And he said to me, he said, brother, why can't we get people out to work anymore? Why can't we seem to get people to come to pray anymore? He said, why can't we preach like we used to? He said, there's a whole lot of things not right, is there? And I said, Pastor, I'm not happy. I see things I'm not happy with. But I said, we can't change it by just determining our head and using the pulpit as a bully place. I said, we're not going to make people change. Those days are over. We need a move of God. I desperately plead with you and contest with you that we've come to the crossroads of Pentecost where we need a move of God. If we don't have something sent from heaven, Pentecost could die like we know it to be. Most of the mothers of the church have gone. You very rarely hear travailing in the Spirit. You rarely hear someone sing in the Spirit anymore. Oh, to God to hear Grandma Dot Pingley sing in the Spirit again. Oh, to God to hear the mother of the old church in the country church that I was, oh, with a potbelly stove. Oh, man, get up and sing. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky, and the power of God would fall. Ah, piano was so out of tune, no one could hardly play it. They clap their hands and sing. Half the time we'd be so cold we'd have our coats still on, because nobody stoked a fire. Sing around the potbelly stove. But when God fell, he would fall. And when the Spirit of God fell, people would go to the altar. Brother A.R. Kennedy used to say this. He said, son, when we started in this thing, we'd start at the altar and we'd end at the altar. He said, now we don't even get there. And he said, that's what's wrong. If you can't get your people to pray, you can't expect God to do great things. Prayer is more than a wish list. Prayer is more than saying, Lord, I wish I could have this. Prayer is the heartbeat of God. And this kind of prayer is the highest kind of prayer. It's when God lifts you to the place where you become one and corporate and a partner with heaven. And you pray the very heartbeat of God. Why do you think Jeremiah wept? What caused him to weep? What caused great men of God to weep? What caused men that are like Charles Wesley? They would say he preached four times a day, and a man said, I watched them all four times, and he wept every time. What causes men to weep? What causes the burden, the earnesty, the stirring of God's Spirit? Listen to her. She gets to praying. My, her prayer's very selfish in the beginning. I just want a child. I just want a child. I don't know why you won't give me a child. Sometimes we don't understand why we've got to go through what we go through and why it seems like such a dry spell. But hold on. God is birthing something in you that's eternal. God's birthing something in you that'll last forever. God is taking hungerness and a barrenness and using it to stir a hunger in you. Not a distastefulness, not a displeasure to where you sit around and complain and say to everybody, they're all backslid. No, this is a stirring to where God says, can I change it? Can these bones live? It's like what God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? God raised Ezekiel up in the spirit and dropped him in the valley of dry bones. He was a man, the only man that lived. And suddenly he pastored in a church full of dead, very dry bones. There ain't no ability to bring life. Ain't no razzle dazzle, sell your holy oil to bring life to that bunch. Huh? Lights, camera. Hey, we're here at the First Church of the Dead Bones. That don't get you very far. God, why have you placed me here? I could hear Ezekiel say, why have you put me here? I'm living. They're dead. The capability of them living is gone. They're not just dead. They're dry. They've been dead a long time. Can I say this? The church has been in this condition for a long time. And when someone says to me and gives me the diagnosis, I say to them, I understand. What do you think I am, brain dead? I pastor this church. Don't you think I don't understand that they leave early, come in late? Don't you think my heart is in burden that they started here and now they're in the back? And when a deacon says that to me, I say to them, what are you doing about it? I notice you don't come early for prayer meeting. I notice when we gather at 6 o'clock to pray till 7, I notice you're not here. But you're the first one to complain about the condition of the church. Can you say amen? Come on now. For such a time, He's placed you here. You have life. Thank God you have. Ezekiel said, my God, can these bones live? The Lord said, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, thou knowest, Lord. He answered back, Lord, I don't know, but you placed me here for a reason. You put me here with life among the dead. And suddenly God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. Oh, you're not hearing me. If God bursts in you a burden, God will put a word in you, and you will declare to the dead, the spirit of life, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let life revive, resuscitate. Can you shout hallelujah? One man, life in him is greater than all the deadness in the valley. Woo! Ah, you thought you were outnumbered. Preacher, hang on. God, you're bearing the heart of God. You should be burdened. But it should not be a burden that destroys you. It's a burden that draws you closer to God. It's a burden that causes you to gain strength and realize God will build His church. Can you say amen? Hannah started out very selfish, but her prayer changed. By the time, the last time, her mouth is moving, but there's no words, because her soul is so sorrowful and so broken that she doesn't understand why. And suddenly, it's become bigger than a child. It's become bigger than just life in her womb. It's become something about Israel. She now understands there's something bigger than all of my prayer. And she raises to a higher level because she says, I will call him Samuel. For the Lord has given him to me, but I will give him back. You don't hear that. You got to grow to get there. You got to grow to get there. She's now catching on that Paniah can have all children. Does anybody remember any of Paniah's children's names? Do you think they ever got to the who's who of God's list? She had a slew of them. Don't you think one of them would have come out? Huh? But how many know the name Samuel? Oh, man. What would you rather have? 10 kids or one good one? What would you rather have? Many little moves and a little shallow move and a goosebump kind of woohoo. Or would you like to have a real good move of God? Would you like to have a visitation? Would you like to have a heaven sent birth revival where God births it from the old, where it's not shallow, no flesh involved? It's divine, it's supernatural, its origin comes from God. God has birthed it and God will maintain it. Can you shout amen? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a revival that God sends. Can you say amen? I don't know when it's going to happen. But it will happen. I think it'll happen when I don't even have an evangelist. Maybe God won't send an evangelist. Because the Holy Ghost is the best evangelist you could ever have then. Maybe God will say, this is mine. I want no man to glory, no man to touch it, no man to taint it, no man to pollute it. Every great move of God was birthed by God and then tainted by man. Amen, praise God. And so if we're going to have a revival, a last day gathering, a last day revival, like some have said over the years. Brother Miller said it, other men have said it, that have gone on to glory. In the last days, there would be a great revival before Jesus came. I heard them and say it. But the only thing that troubles my mind is God isn't going to send it just because they said it. God's going to send it because somebody has the burden of the Lord and something's been conceived in the depths of their spirit and they're groaning and praying and hungering for it. And when I start seeing that around the altar, then I'll know this is the day of Elijah. Huh? We sing that little chorus, this is the day of Elijah. I say to them, we'll see the reality of that someday. But now we just sing it as a memory, as just whatever. But the day you become compelled and stirred to where I don't have to hype you, stir you, or coax you. Is this all right? Pastor Eastman, is this okay? Am I getting in trouble? Can I go just a few more minutes? Brother Andrews, back then, their mothers would pray and weep, and God would give them visions and dreams. I'd hear them prophesy at the altar. One little girl, I heard her weep and cry and travailing. And she cried, "My God, I see a car. I see an accident. I see it on fire. I see..." And she named the car. And a mother stood up and said, "My God, that's my son's car." Man, the pastor prayed. "Let's pray." Man, we were praying and calling on God. Just a mile down the road at a hairpin curve, the boy took the curve too fast. Drunk and intoxicated. Two other young men in the car. The car fell off the road. Went into the field, rolled three times, threw the young man out. The other two burned up in the car. The young man, her son, was thrown out of the car and gently laid in the field. God had spared his life because an 8-year-old girl caught a vision. God found a vessel. God found somebody he could speak through and show and warn. And he had a preacher that was spiritual enough to say, "My God, we got a whole lot of other programs and stuff to do, but this is God's agenda tonight. We're to pray." And that young man came into the church and got saved because the church prayed. I'm talking about a spontaneous. I'm talking about something you don't put in a bulletin. "Well, today we'll have travailing prayer. Well, today we'll get up around the altar." I'm not talking about what they call. I was in a charismatic meeting, and this lady come up to me and she said, "I'm scared of you." She said, "I'm scared of your anointing." I said, "Don't be scared of me. What have I done?" Then I realized why she was scared of me. Because they was fooling around and playing games in that place. One lady got up and said, "I feel travailing in the Spirit." And suddenly she grabbed her belly like she was going and being pregnant. "Oh, oh, oh, somebody deliver me. I need a spiritual midwife." I thought, "My God, what?" She laid down on the platform. Brother Frazier, I'm not just... spread her legs like she was going to give birth. And I turned my head and walked clear over to a corner, hid behind a tree like a bush like that, and got down and said, "My God, I'm among squirrely people tonight. I need deliverance." She's screaming, "Ah! Oh! Oh! Ah! Ah!" I said, "This ain't what Mama taught travailing prayer." I don't understand that. Travailing prayer, you understand what it is. It's when the Spirit inside of you orchestrates a cry that only God can birth in you. Groanings that cannot be uttered. It pours out of you. You don't work it up. You don't say, "Well, I think tonight I'll travail." You don't lay down and act like you're having a baby. I'll tell you what, Brother Spencer, it got more squirrely than that, man. I'll tell you what. They invited me to preach there, and I had a rough time preaching after that. I got up behind that pulpit, and I thought to myself, "My Lord, this is a strange place." And I started to teach them on what travailing in prayer really is. Come on now. Oh my. We've had movements where they've shook. And all they did was shook. Well, I've shook. Huh? I've seen them shake them. They've shaken me around the Holy Ghost. But not like I was orchestrated, like, "Let's all shake now. Now, I'm going to shake and you're going to shake and we're going to shake and bake, I guess. I don't know. And so we just all tonight, I'm going to shake and when I shake, you shake like I shake." And we become all just kind of shaking. We like we have a nervous twitch or something. Huh? Or we danced like in one church I was at, they're dancing with the flags, and the lady coming down through the aisle, she waving this flag, shaking like she could break it, and she beating me in the head with the flag. By the third time around, I said, "Get that flag around away from me. I'm trying to worship God." She said, "I'm in the Spirit, and I'm trying to get you in the Spirit." I said, "Yeah, I was in the Spirit till you hit me the third time in the head." Go up there and dance in your leotards and leave me alone, I told her. And I know the pastor. His daddy was a Church of God man. I know the pastor. And my God, I said, what happened here? Come on now. Now I believe in dancing. Now I believe in shaking. Now I believe in jerking. I believe in all of that, Brother Lyle. You know that. I believe in all of that. But I don't think you can orchestrate it. I think it comes from the Spirit of God. How about you? How about you? How about you? Our prayer tonight should be, birth something in me. I want no external, something on the outside. I don't want to be disturbed and not changed. I don't want to just be, tickle my fancy and feel a little stirring but not change. I need a heaven-sent move of God on the inside of me. Something has to happen to this preacher in order for me to get where I should be and become the vessel that I should be. To see what God really wants to be done, I must be changed. There is a crying in my heart. I don't know how. Please, Holy Spirit, birth it in me. Am I so strange? Am I just an old stick in the mud anymore? But I feel a longing to pray. That prayer, it just seems to be all the time. Pray. 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 Because I'm thoroughly convinced all spiritual things are birthed here. Are birthed here. Young person, if you're going to get called from God, you're not going to get called sitting in the back chewing gum and passing notes. You're going to get called from God right here. If you get a vision, you're going to get a vision. You're going to get it here. You're going to get encouragement and assurance. You're going to get it here. If you're going to pray through and touch God, you've got to draw nigh to God. And God will draw nigh to you. Hannah's prayer at the end was like this. It doesn't record it, but I can tell you what it probably became. It started, give me a child. Give me a child. I want a child. I don't want to be barren. I'm tired of being cursed. I'm tired of being looked at and laughed at. And by the time God got done, I don't know how long, how many years, I don't know how long she was barren. The Bible doesn't say, but I believe it was a progress and a time. But by the time God finished with her, her prayer became, my God, you have your way. This is bigger than just a child. Israel's backslid. They need a messenger. They need a prophet. They need a man of God. And if you have chosen to use my womb to bear and conceive the next prophet of Israel, so shall it be. And when you conceive that child in me, I'll give that child back to you. And God said, I've got her now. She's my vessel. And God put life in her. And that child she brought to Eli. And that man became a prophet. Samuel. A great man of God. How many want to see that kind of move of God in your church? How many want to see a birth of something genuine, that lasting, that'll send a rippling effect not only in your church, but in your community? Can you say amen? It must start here, and it must start with your heart being changed, and you bear the burden of the Lord. Let me get back to this in closing. Who's coming to the organ, please? Come, so I close. When my pastor said to me, why don't we see people at prayer meeting? Why don't we see work days like we should? Why are some of the preachers not preaching like they used to? Why aren't they going out and going to nursing homes and doing this and doing that? And I said to him, you can just pull all right down to this, pastor. They've lost the burden of the Lord. Because when you have the burden of the Lord, you'll pray. When you have the burden of the Lord, you'll be concerned about the house of God, and you'll not let it deteriorate. When you have the burden of the Lord, you'll not let your pastor carry the whole load of the ministry. You will find your place and be a part of the body and bear your cross with him. When you have the burden of the Lord, you'll give to missions. When you have the burden of the Lord, you'll tithe. Can I go a little farther and meddle even more? If you have the burden of the Lord, nobody's got to coax you to come to church or coax you to come to prayer meeting. Because there is something living inside of you that's greater than all complacency and the spirit of the world. And that's the Holy Ghost and the burden of the Lord. And if God can revisit the church and conceive in every believer the burden of the Lord, every pastor would see a revival in their pews. There'd be not one pastor having to say, man, we can't hardly get anybody to work. The bottom problem is it's a heart issue. And until the church lets God work on their heart, we'll not see it. But God's looking. God's looking. Brother Johnson, He's looking. He's looking for a hand. He's looking for somebody that'll say, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. He's looking for somebody that'll say, restore what the locust and the cankerworm has destroyed. He's looking for somebody that'll say, you're the same as you've always been. Come and visit us again. Can you say amen? Oh, raise your hand to God and say yes to the Lord. Yes to the Lord. Birth in me something. Do something in me tonight that only you can. Stir in me something tonight that goes beyond this meeting and beyond this night. Holy Spirit, meet us around this altar and birth, conceive, burn in the spirit of your people something that only you can do, and I surely cannot. I have poured my heart. I've tried my best, Lord. I have failed to preach this like I should, but I've poured my heart, Lord. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, you are the only one that can confirm this message. You must have a Hannah church. You must have a remnant. You must have a people. You do. My God, you do. Thank God He does. All around, everywhere I preach, I run into Hannahs. I run into them weeping and crying for revival. God hears their cry. God hears your cry tonight. Young man said to me the other day, I don't know what's going on. He said, I look at the condition of the church and I just weep and cry around the old. I said, son, keep on crying. Don't ever let your heart get hard. Don't ever let your heart get calloused. Keep weeping before God, because God will use you greatly if you keep your heart tender toward God. Can you say amen? God, make a vow tonight. God, change me. God, conceive something in me. Do something around this odor inside of me tonight. Don't let me leave like I came. Change me. Will you stand to your feet? Change me tonight, God.